Would you please turn your Bibles to the book of Job? We are in verse 40. For those of you that have been keeping track over the last almost 6 months, we have been examining this book. And it has been such an amazing journey to go through this text. Now, I don't know what happened between point A and point B, but something was hit upon my heart, and it's going to be very, very important over the next year or so. So I'm giving you a warning that I will give you this illustration at least three more times before we hit 2025. What is this? All right, imagine we're at a sports event and your team just scored. What is this? Okay, remind me never to go to a sporting event with you guys. Because I believe me, you guys are yelling in front of the TV more than you are right now. What is this? Thank you. If you have a copy of God's Word, please raise it up. For those of you that have your phones, if it's on your phone, put your phone up. Thank you. This is not something to be taken lightly. The book that you have in your hand is God's inerrant, meaning errorless, Word. For those of you that believe that you have mastered the art of God's Word, and I'm not talking to just you, anyone that's on Zoom, you are wrong. The Word of God is living. Do you know how important this book is? Every bit of it. Some of us want to take the New Testament and just focus on that. Some of us just want to take certain verses and focus on that. We refuse to acknowledge the entirety of the Word of God. Please keep in mind that every book, every chapter, every word is God's Word. And it is not to be taken lightly. Now, I'm not going to show you the illustration, but I'll tell you a really quick story before we get started. If you want a copy of something right now, what do? You take it to a fax machine, or not a fax machine, you can take it to a copy machine and you Xerox it. Would that be fair to say? Okay, so in some cases, even that's even older for some people. Some people just say they just copy the file. Would that be fair to say? So in the history of time, we have the Word of God, and how do you think it was copied? It wasn't copied with a Xerox machine or taking a picture of it with your phone. How do you think it was copied? It was handwritten. Would you agree? Okay, so do you know this? And I'm going to give you this example at least three to four more times in 2024. That when a scribe was writing the Bible as a copy, okay? You hear me? They start with Genesis. If I ask you right now to write the first verse in Genesis, you would take a piece of paper and a pencil and you would write in the beginning. Fair? What did the scribes do when they were copying the Word of God? What they would do is they would write, I. We're talking about in English, not in Hebrew or even in Greek for that matter. We're talking in English. They would write, I. Then they would stop. They would go and bathe. After they bathed, they would come back, sit down, write the letter in. Then they would stop. They would go and bathe. Then they would go back and write T. So on and so forth until the entire Old Testament was written. It was so serious that they got every jot and tittle correct that they felt the need to bathe after every letter. We would not even write in the beginning and stop and bathe. No, I can at least get the first chapter done, right? That's how serious this Bible is. So even in Job, which seems to be repetitive, and some things we don't fully understand or we don't fully get, it was written one letter at a time. And we went through 39 chapters so far. Imagine how long it would take to write Job letter to letter. Now that's history, and that is facts in history. When the Bible was being copied. Are you with me? So let's continue on in Job chapter 40. If you remember, God himself has now answered Job. He has answered Job in a whirlwind. And he's letting him have it. Job is being confronted by God himself. And one of the key things that God tells Job in earlier chapters was to gird up himself, gird up his loins, and to basically answer his questions, which he cannot. God is God Almighty, and he's talking to a created man and asking him, where were you? Do you have control over anything? His friends are not there. Job is being talked to by Yahweh himself, by himself. God gives him the illustration of the cosmos. He gives him the illustration of animals. He gives him illustration of all these things that Job should consider, must consider. As Job went through his suffering state, now in the middle of a great storm, God has responded. 40 verse 1. Then Yahweh said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. God is asking here, do you find fault with me and what I do? Do you find error in what I do? If you do, then stand up. I want you to keep this in mind, that as mighty and as holy as God is, you understand that God is even having mercy by answering Job. He can easily just wipe him out. No problem. What's the point? God has had mercy on Job by even answering him in a storm. God challenges Job, but he doesn't need to. He could wipe him out. He literally tells Job that if you found fault, if you have issue with what I am doing, you being a created being and me being holy, then correct me. if you have the ability to. Job does not have the ability to correct God. Do you have the ability to correct God? As we said last week, checkmate. Checkmate. There's nowhere for Job to go. So what does Job do? He answers. Verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer. Even twice, I will not add nothing more." Job is absolutely speechless. He has nothing to say to God Almighty, who came to him lovingly and mercifully in a storm. Yahweh shut Job's mouth. I'm sure some of you have some illustrations or examples of when you can have a discussion with somebody where somebody shut you up. You had nothing to say. Oops, my mistake. Has that ever happened to any of you? Let me ask it in a better way. Has there ever been a time that you have checked someone and they had nothing to say? When I say check someone, I see you raising your hands. Check someone where you said something to them and they said, "Man, I ain't got nothing to say. You're right." Have you ever done that to someone? Has it ever happened to you? Oh, okay. All right. That's what Job did. I don't have anything to say, so I'm just going to be quiet. Verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, "Now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you and you will instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Or do you have an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like this, like his? Adorn yourself with eminence and dignity, and clothe yourself with honor and majesty. Pour out the overflow of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and make him low. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Thread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them in the dust together. Bind them in a hidden place. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you." Job's complaints have been made silent. Job has nothing to say. But Job at the same time shows no regret. There's a difference between saying, "You're right and I'm going to be quiet," and actually being in a state of repentance. In a state of, "I'm sorry that I did this." It's no different than when you're having a discussion with somebody and somebody say, "I hear what you're saying." Right? You're trying to make a point. What's a good example? Pastor Luan, I believe that you could score a touchdown in baseball. But you can't score a touchdown in baseball because it's a different sport. I hear you, but you're still determined that you could score a touchdown in baseball. It's not a situation where, in this case, it's important that there needs to be a level of agreement in the situation. Job heard what God said. He is silent now, but there's no regret, and that is the reason why we see in the text that God is still upset. He answers Job again in a storm, anger, and he tells him to gird up his loins again. Because even though Job is silent, he is not in a state of repentance or seeking forgiveness or seeking correction at this point. He shows up in a whirlwind and he says the exact same thing. We see here that the questions that are continuing are Fast and Furious, not the movie. But he knows he's not going to get an answer from Job. Can Job invalidate God's justice? Because Job was complaining about God's justice. In a way, Job is in agreement with his friends that only sinners should suffer. The only difference between Job's stance and his friends is that Job did not do anything to earn this suffering. And his friends believe that he did. But they were probably on the same page to believe that he should not be suffering for this. Questioning God's justice. Will God have his justice? Yes or no? There are times that we have seen, and it's very interesting, there's times that we've seen in our current lives now where we see injustice taking place. I don't want to ruffle any feathers, but I'm going to just throw it out there. Let's throw it up against the wall, see if it sticks. For those of you, not over in this section, second row, but those of you that were alive during the court case, the trial of the century, if y'all know what I'm talking about, there was people that believed that there was injustice. Yes or no? But the people that felt that there was injustice in that trial ignored a year before injustice. Does that make sense? Do y'all have any idea what I'm talking about? Okay, for those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, forgive me, I'm not trying to make this into more than what it is. Just an example. People felt that O.J. Simpson set free, it was injustice. The people that believed that O.J. Simpson had injustice take place believed that there was justice for the men that beat Rodney King. Some people believe that there was injustice in that. Some people believe there's injustice in the other. Some people believe there's injustice in both. We see in our current time, in the last 10 years, of cases where people say social justice. Is God a God of social justice? He is. He 100% is. But we are also a people of sinners. God will have his justice even if we don't see it. We watch court cases on television. We hear of situations happening. We say, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. Look at this. God will have his justice. I mentioned a few weeks ago, did a whole message in front of you, and the only thing that one person came to me and talked to me about was one thing that I said for 2 seconds about trafficking. 2 seconds, I said the word. Whole message, all you got was trafficking. God will have his justice on those people. God will have his justice on all sin. So for Job here to literally question God's justice, it's wrong. Just like it's for any of us to question God's justice is wrong. I've been a Christian my entire life. Why am I suffering? Why are you questioning? If you believe that God is in control of all, he is in control of your life too. Do you understand why you are going through the pain that you're going through? No. Does it make sense? No. Does it hurt? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Do we understand why? No. But does that mean that it gives us the right to question God? We can ask why. We can pray, Lord, why? But to jump up and say, well, God must be angry with me. God must be dealing with me. I don't understand. No, stop. Trust. If Jesus himself went through suffering, what makes you think that you have a free pass not to? Did y'all hear me? Because I just heard what was just said. I just heard it. If Jesus himself, who did not sin at all, is, number one, constantly being threatened of death, okay, constantly by his own people, they want to stone him, constantly being challenged, and then ultimately being crucified, humiliated. Not like in the movies. He had no clothes on. He was humiliated and hung on a cross so that everybody that is traveling into the city, imagine a cross being on a 405. Everybody sees it. Humiliation. And he did nothing. If he suffered, then what makes you think that once you say yes, Jesus, that you are free of suffering in this life? In fact, there was I forgot the person, I forgot who his name was. He opened up a seminary. This is early, maybe 2nd, 3rd, 4th century. His seminary was called the School of Death because people that graduated from his school and preached the gospel guaranteed a death sentence. Stop. Nowhere in the Bible says that your earthly life here is going to be smiling Hallmark cards with little Tweety birds flying around your head. You will suffer. We are going to suffer. It may not be physical. It could be emotional. It could be mental. It could be spiritual. But we must understand that God is with us. That's why when I said, what is this? This is the foundation of your faith. This is the foundation of what you believe. If you have this, then you don't have to worry about this. If you have this, you do not have to worry about this. Are you hearing me? If you have this, you don't have to worry about this. There's no Christian doing this that can harm you enough to make you get away from this. Because then what you're saying is that this is more important than this. So Job basically accused God of unjustly making him suffer as a sinner. But God asks Job, is his arm like God? What does he mean by that? There was a play back in the 80s. I don't know if any of you, only person probably remembers is probably Cheryl. Because Cheryl's been everywhere, met everybody, and has done just about everything. Okay? You want to know about life, go and talk to Cheryl. Back in the 80s, mainly in the 80s, even early 90s, there were these black Christian-based plays that used to come out. One was called Mama, I Want to Sing. One was called Mama, I'm getting married. One was called Mama, Mama, Mama. But there was one that was called Your Arms Are Too Short to Box with God. And these were plays with music and everything. And they were big. They were big during those times. Another one was called A Good Man Is Hard to Find. Like, these were just like a lot of plays. But the funny one is, your arms are too short to box with God. Well, that's an interesting statement, but when God here asks Job if his arm is like God's arm, God is asking, is your power and your might like mine? Because if Job's arm, if his power and his might was like Yahweh, then guess what? Job can save himself. If your arm is like God, then you can save yourself and you don't need a Savior. If you don't need a Savior, then what? Then why did Jesus die on the cross? Are y'all with me? Let's move on. Now we're going to change the conversation, and God is going to change directions a little bit and talk about two interesting creatures. Verse 15. Behold the behemoth, which I have made as well as you, who eats grass like an ox. Behold now his strength in his loins, and his power in his muscles of his belly. He bends his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are kilt together. His bones are tubes of bronze, and his limbs are like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Let his maker bring near his sword. Surely the mountains bring him food, and all the beasts of the field play there. Under the lotus plants he lies down. In the covert of the reeds and in the marsh, the lotus plants covers him with shade. The willows of the brook surround him. If a river rages, he is not alarmed. He is confident, though the Jordan rushes to his mouth. Can anyone capture him when he is on watch? With barbs, can anyone pierce his nose? Now, as we end chapter 40 here with this text, we got to ask the question, well, what is the behemoth? There's a lot of speculation. In fact, with both creatures, there's a lot of speculation on what this is. Some people have said it could be a dinosaur. A lot of commentators say it's a hippopotamus. Or a water buffalo, or a great elephant, or even a great crocodile. The Hebrew behemoth is basically a word animal. However, we can also believe that this could be an actual animal, or it could be a representation of a lot of great animals. What we do know is that Job knew exactly what God was talking about. And we know that this was a created being, just like he created Job. And the greatness of what he created this animal as. Like I said, whatever you want to decide, some people say, what I've learned a lot in my studies in the book of Job is that a lot of commentators say a lot of the same thing so they can all get along. Could it be a great extinct animal that's today? It could. How many of you have ever seen a hippopotamus before? Them things are scary. I don't want to run around with a hippopotamus. Those things could take us out. Right? Scary. Elephant? Yeah, you see an elephant. Okay, yeah, an elephant, always cute. I just hope he's not mad, right? It could be all those things. We don't know, but we do know that Job does know exactly what they are. And the point that we're making is that this is also a part of God's creation, just like Job. When you look at greatness in an animal, in a species of animals, when you look at the strategic moves of animals, how they work, how they operate, understand that they are created beings just like you. If any of you ever want to join me in the exciting world of ants and study ants, they're quite fascinating creatures. They bury their own dead. Did you know that? I thought that was amazing. They bury their own dead. They give signals out, so that's why when you run into one, you run into 100 of them. Even if you take that one out, they're great, but they're created beings just like us. That's what the behemoth is, a great beast, a great animal that God has created, and Job has no power over it. If the behemoth cannot stand up, if Job does not have the power to pierce the nose of the behemoth, what makes him think that he can challenge God? Do y'all hear me? There's some of you, and just to be fair, I'm going to focus on my brothers. There's some of my brothers here that if you saw a spider, you would scream. Right? How many of you ever are genuinely afraid of spiders? Is there anybody here? None of you. Okay. All right, that's cool. So you understand that there are some people that are afraid of spiders. They can't move. Right? Layla did that one time. Spider in the house. Crying. What did I do? Walk away. My mom business. Easy, right? If you can't handle a little spider, how could you handle or even talk to God? Some of you are afraid of snakes. Okay, oh, a lot of people there, right? You hear that? If it gets, okay, I'm going the wrong way, right? If you can't handle a snake, how could you handle challenging God? Now, God used the behemoth, a great animal, in this situation, not the little ones. Chapter 41, verse 1. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook, or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose, or place his jaw in a hook? Will he make many supplications to you, or will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him for a servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you bind him for your maidens? Will the traders bargain over him? Will they divide him among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. Behold, your expectation is false. Will you be laid low even at the sight of him? No one is so fierce that he dares to arouse him. Who then is he that can stand before me? Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the world, the whole heaven is mine. Okay, next creature, the Leviathan. Now, once again, it is speculation on what this creature is. What we do know is that it is mighty. It is a mighty creature. But this mighty creature, again, is no match to God. However, it is the world's match to us. What does this say? That we won't even play with them like a bird? We won't pass them around? We can't beat them with harpoons? We can't beat them with fishing hooks or fishing spears? Then verse 8, it says, lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. So there's a battle to even touch him. You won't do it again. Leviathan. This is a water creature, often identified as a large, fearsome creature that lives in the water. Some people say it's a great crocodile again. Some people say it's a whale. I mean, it's an interesting opinion. In my personal opinion, I believe that a lot of the commentators wanted to identify it because it's hard to identify. The emphasis in the text here is saying that a human cannot catch or control Leviathan. And even though it was difficult back in these times of Job, you could catch. If me, Jesse, you know, Wes, you know, and Willie decided to all get together with Alan orchestrating, we could catch ourselves a crocodile. Would it be fair to say? It'd be tough, but we could do it. You know, LaJuan lost his arm. You know, Willie, you lost a hand. Wes off his leg. Jesse just got beat up real bad. And Alan's voice is hurting because he was screaming so loud. But this is an uncatchable animal, creature. In the Hebrew text, it describes it as a sea monster. In Psalm 104, verse 26, it says, there the ships move along, and Leviathan, which you have formed to speak in it. There are other parts of Scripture that mention Leviathan. But again, we know that Job understands exactly what God is talking about. Verse 12. I will not keep silence concerning his limits, or his mighty strength, or his orderly frame. Who can strip off his outer armor? Who can come with his double mail? Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth there is terror. His strong scales are his pride. Shut up as with a tight seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one together. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. These descriptions are why people believe it could be an alligator. Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense. Okay. So for those of you that it doesn't make sense to, we're talking about his armor. Do alligators have a really interesting skin? Very, very interesting skin. And I'm going to tell you right now, y'all put y'all's hand in an open alligator's mouth. There's some fear in them teeth, right? I don't want them things to bite down on me and spin around. That's why I'm saying, that's why people believe that it could be referring to an alligator, is because of some of this description right here. His sneezes flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of mourning. Out of his mouth go burning torches, sparks of fire leap forth. Out of the nostrils, smoke goes forth as from a boiling point, and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and the flame goes forth from his mouth. What an amazing creature this could be. Now, here's what's funny about this. There's certain things, and believe me, I had a hard time with this text. Okay? Because to me, it's not describing an alligator at all. It's describing something else. But here's the thing that some people are finding that's very interesting, is when the text says that he sneezes flashes of light while his eyelids are like mourning, that when you look at a crocodile, and that when it snorts and it sprays stuff comes out of his nostrils, that it appears like flashing light when the sun hits it the right way. They also say that when the small eyes of a crocodile or an alligator, particularly a crocodile, is that they have cat-like eyes and like slits. That it looks upon those things as if the mourning, in fact, hieroglyphics in ancient Egypt refers to a crocodile's eyes, and the crocodile represents the morning dawn. So the emerging in the water, the moving slowly about the water, people would say that this could be a crocodile or an alligator. But I don't think that's what it is. I don't think that's what it is at all. Verse 22. In his neck lodges strength, and dismay leaps before him. The folds of his flesh are joined together, firm on him and immovable. His heart is as hard as stone, even as hard as a lower millstone. When he rises himself up, the mighty fear, because of the crashing, they are bewildered. So he can move about the surface of the waters fine, but also can manipulate the waters. It can move and the waters move, and it's scary. This is a strong creature with a strong heart, strong armor. Even though, like I said, crocodiles are hard to catch. It shares that already. So people believe that this is a crocodile or an alligator. But I'm stuck on sea monster in the Hebrew text. I'm also stuck on something else. That someone said earlier over here, I think it was one of my people in this middle section, okay? It could be that too. Is this a mythological creature or an actual creature? You know what? Honestly, we don't know, but I believe that it's something that's created by God that God can give an illustration to. That Job would 100% understand. Verse 26, the sword that reaches him cannot avail, nor the spear, the dart or the javelin. So we see here that in this text that something sharp can't get to him. Can you stab a crocodile? No? Okay, I didn't hear you. I wasn't sure. We can stab a crocodile. We can get him with a spear. We can get him with a javelin. Verse 27, he regards iron as straw, bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned into stubble for him. Clubs are regarded as stubble. He laughs at the rattling of the javelin. So no sword can defeat him. No man can capture him. He is a powerful, mighty enemy that is a creature that is a fearful, that people are afraid of. Could it be a very large crocodile? It could be. I mean, crocodiles can get pretty big. Alligators can get pretty big, can't they? But we know that this thing is not fearful of anything that we have. I like to think that crocodiles and alligators live in Florida. They're not fearful. They'll come after you. His underparts, verse 30, his underparts are like sharp potsherds. He spreads out like a threshing sledge on the mare. He makes the depth boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a jar of ointment. Behind him, he makes a wake to shine. One would think the deep to go gray hair. Nothing on earth is like him. One made without fear. He looks on everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. Why did God take the time to talk about these two creatures? Number one, because they were created by God, and God is greater than all of them. And because we cannot handle the materialism of the greatness of God's creation, how dare we go to God himself? Is that fair to say? The Leviathan, in the Hebrew, is Leviathan, meaning serpent, meaning dragon, meaning sea monster. In the Greek Septuagint of the same text, you want to guess what the word is in the Greek that describes Leviathan? Theragon. Theragon. Short, sounds like dragon. Oh boy, Game of Thrones. Now, do we have dragons on the earth right now? Yes, we do. We do. What is it, the Komodo dragon? Those things are scary, aren't they? They don't play neither. They're not fear. You're not fearful of those, are you? But we can't get past the concept about the fire thing, the spark of fire. So do we know exactly what this creature is? We know that it's a sea creature. Okay? We know that. Do we know the fullness of it? No. We know that it is mentioned in Psalms. It's mentioned in Isaiah, the Leviathan. The one thing that had me up late last night during the pouring rains and the howling seas, okay, is that there was something that stood out that I did not deal with. And I'm not going to be able to deal with, even had me thinking whether or not we should even do this text today because I didn't feel comfortable dealing with it, is that we are talking about something that is described as a sea monster, a dragon, a serpent. Some commentators believe that this is a mythological creature. Some believe that it is actually an undiscovered creature in the depths of the ocean. And some would even make a case to say that this is Satan.
What's the one? It is what it is.
that's fine amongst us. I'm covering all tracks. I didn't say what it was. I'm saying that this is what people are saying that it was. So if someone comes up to you and says, what is a Leviathan? You're going to say, well, it is what it is. No, I mean, we have to be able to understand all studies. I understand that. But we have to understand what all studies are saying about these things. And what the Hebrew and what the Greek Septuagint describe it as it is. If we believe that Jesus read the Septuagint, when he read Job, it said dragon. So, how do we identify what that dragon is? We don't know. Is it a mythological? We don't know. And I say that. I'm simply saying that I would be remiss to omit this text of Scripture. So we are going over all of it, and we are going to talk about these things because I get hit with the questions of, one, what did you mean by when you said that? And for me to have to give an understanding of it, I mean, again, it's not going to satisfy everybody to say, okay, this is what it is, and this is why it is. But we understand that we have people that are trying to discredit the Bible, and the way they do that is by literally talking about things that we can't fully understand or we feel like we're not sufficient enough to explain. So all I was doing was simply sharing what that is. You're 100% right. Job knew what it was. God knew what he was talking about. This is God's word. And we know that it was something that is greater than Job, but not greater than God. That's the end of all of this. That's the whole point of this whole thing, is that this is something that Job understands. And if God was talking to us, he might use a different illustration to describe how great the creation is compared to us. I hear you. I hear you 100%. And the reason why we went over this is because there was a forecast in my mind of that type of question. Not necessarily what you ask, but well, why does it matter? What does this mean? Like, why? I still don't understand what the Leviathan are, what the behemoth is. Okay, well, neither do I. We do know that God knows who he is. We do know that what the Greek and the Hebrew words, and when I say Greek, I mean the Greek Septuagint, what the Hebrew word says about this animal, this creature. But when you look at it, when I say, could it be Satan himself in Revelation, who is waiting, what comes out and waiting to devour the woman's baby? A dragon. So we see that taking place. What is the serpent in Genesis? Satan. Could this be a representation of evil? I don't know. But we do know that God will have victory over it. Is Satan created? Yes. Right along with all of us and all of the other creatures and everything that was created. So where I was stuck with the situation was, is this a visual telling or an example of Satan, of evil? Because what does it say last? It says that he is the king over the sons of pride. So could it be? It could be. I would love to give you an answer. I honestly don't know. I do know that God is greater. Okay? And who are we? So even in the vastness of the depths of the sea, that people have attempted to explore and go down and literally perished. Nobody has gone all the way down to the depths. We have proven scientific fact that there's a high percentage, I want to say over 80% of the ocean that has not been discovered yet. From the depths of the sea to the height of the cosmos where it would take everybody's life stacked upon each other to get to maybe one planet. Talk about light years. God is in control of all of those things. He's in control of all of that. He's in control of all the greatness, all of the scary things. He is in control of everything that takes place. We see that. But still, we have a Savior that despite how insignificant we are, understands what we have gone through, understands what we are going through, and is there for us, and decided that it was okay for us to be in communion with him. The greatness of God. I hope that when you read Job, not only do you see the extent of human suffering, but you also see the greatness of God. When you read your Bible, see the greatness of God, the greatness of him, how great and how powerful he is. And understand that when he said, let there be light, and there was light, and he separated the light from the darkness, that you were on his mind. You were on his mind. You, individual, you were on his mind. That when he said to the serpent that the seed will bruise the serpent's, will crush the serpent's head and the serpent will bruise his heel, he was thinking about you. That Jesus would go to the cross for one sinner to be redeemed, but he did it for all of us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, what does it say? It says that we do have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. In other words, we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who understands exactly what you're going through. He has sympathized. He understands your weakness. He understands your pain. He understands the times that you are hurting. He understands those things. And not only that, but he was tempted with every temptation. Not just one or two, every temptation. Well, what about this? He was tempted with that too. Every single temptation. But he did not sin. He had victory over it. That is the God that you serve. That is the Savior that you have. And even in all of that, even in all of that, what does it say in John 15:15? No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that have come, you have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. Understand this, that even in the greatness of Almighty God, how great and powerful he is, and all of the things that he has control over, big and small, and all over the cosmos, all the depths of the sea, everything that's going on inside of your body, he has the control of all these things. He can sympathize with you during your suffering. He understands what you're going through. He's been tempted with everything. And on top of all of that, he calls you friend. That is something to praise the Lord about. That is not something to sit there and have your arms folded and act like God owes you something. Faithful and true, pure in all your ways, Lord, there is none like you. And in all these things, it keeps me in awe of you, and I am overwhelmed that you will call me friend.